Practical principles pertaining to portly pigs. Recently, I think it was back in February, I had the joy of ministering in a church that I had never spoken in before in Puyallup, Washington, outside of Tacoma. And I arrived on a Saturday afternoon before I was to preach, and I was hosted by an older couple about our age, a lovely couple, husband and wife. They were very kind and they were very gracious to me. And that night for dinner, this is on a Saturday night now, the wife served a delicious meal with pork ribs as the main dish. Pork ribs. I could count on less than one hand the number of times I've had real pork ribs right on the bone as a main dish. I commented to them that the definition of hog heaven is a converted Jew eating pork on the Sabbath. That's hog heaven. It was a wonderful dinner, and I ate all of it with a clear conscience. Amen. Amen. Well, shortly after preaching in that church, in my own personal devotions, I read a series of articles on a passage in Matthew that we're going to look at a little bit later this evening about pigs in the Bible. And that got me to thinking about this whole subject of these interesting animals and their relationship to the Word of God. And this message is basically a result of my study about the Scripture and swine. Now, by way of introduction, I was somewhat surprised to discover that the English word pig is not found in the Bible, not in the authorized version of the Bible, and I suspect it's probably not found in most of the modern translations either. The word that's used is swine. It's found 20 times in the Bible, and then there is one reference, the last reference to pigs in the Bible. No, it's not the last. Yeah, it is the last reference to pigs in the Bible. And it's the English word sow, a female pig. And we'll look at that toward the end of the message tonight. Of those 21 references to pigs in the Bible, this also surprised me. 6 of them are in the Old Testament. I thought there would have been more references to pigs in the Old Testament, but only 6. Once in Leviticus, once in Deuteronomy, once in Proverbs, 3 times in Isaiah. Those are the 6 times that pigs are mentioned in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, pigs are only mentioned in Matthew 4 times, in Mark 5 times, in Luke 4 times, and then the single reference to sow in 2 Peter. Now, I'll tell you what that tells me. That the one person in the New Testament that was the second most prolific writer in Scripture in the New Testament. Do you know who that was? The person that wrote the second most material in the New Testament. Do you know who that was? Nope. Luke is number one. It's Paul. Paul. Luke wrote more than Paul did, word for word. Okay? Paul never mentions pigs. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. He never mentions pigs. In fact, there are only 7 writers in the Bible, Old and New Testament, that mention these peculiar portly porkers. And yet, as we'll see tonight, we learn some fascinating spiritual truths and practical principles about how God relates pigs to people. Yeah, pigs to people. So let's dig in and see what the Lord might have for us tonight. There are five different aspects that we want to look at tonight in relationship to pigs. Number one, pigs and purity. Pigs and purity. If you open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 14, as I mentioned a moment ago, the first mentions of pigs in the Bible are in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, written by Moses under the Mosaic Law. God told the Jewish people that pigs were unclean and impure. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 14, and in verse 7, kind of coming in the middle of a context here, but for time's sake, we won't read the whole context. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 7, "Nevertheless, these ye shall not eat of them that chew the cud." Ryan, do you know what it means to chew the cud? What does that mean?
Kind of means like chew the grass. I'm not really sure.
Okay, who else? Okay, Alyssa knows. Oh, of course Alyssa knows, being a farm girl. What does chewing the cud mean? Exactly. Because some animals have multiple stomachs, right? Okay? So they chew their food, they swallow it, they
regurgitate it,
they chew it some more, and then they swallow it, and they go through that process repeated times. Okay? So he says, we're not going to eat animals that chew the cud. Verse 7, or of them that divide the cloven hoof, that have a split hoof, like a camel, and the hare, and the coney, for they chew the cud, but they don't divide the hoof. Therefore, they are unclean unto you. Verse 8, and the swine, because it divides the hoof, yet chews not the cud. So a pig doesn't have a multiple stomach, but it has a split hoof. It is unclean unto you. You shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass. No Jew under the law was allowed to have a ham sandwich, a pork chop, or anything from a pig. Why? You may think it's because they're filthy animals. That's not why. I'll show you that in just a moment. The nations surrounding Israel considered pigs to be good food. God considered pigs to be pagan food. And God strongly condemned the connection between pigs and pagans. That's the reason. The relationship between pigs and pagans. Three times in Isaiah, and if you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 64, I'll show you this. Three times in the book of Isaiah, God made this link between pigs and pagans. Isaiah, right at the end of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Let's see what God says. Isaiah chapter 65. Verse 1, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. God is speaking here. I've spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. A people that provoked me to anger continuously to my face, that sacrifices in the gardens and burns incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the mountains. Now he's speaking to the Jewish people now that were forbidden to eat pork. But notice what they were doing. Which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels. Go over to chapter 66, the last chapter of the book. Chapter 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heavens are my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as he that blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. He's comparing his people to the pagans and the pagan practices, such as offering up pig's blood. Down in verse 17, they that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst. This is talking about pagan worship. Eating swine's flesh and the abomination, the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. So we have a description in these verses of the hideous depravity of the Jews, who on the one hand are practicing filthy sins against God, and yet they're offering sacrifices to God at the same time, thinking that he thought that they were a good and godly people. And that hypocrisy did not go unnoticed by God. I wonder sometimes if we're any different, participating in things we ought not to be participating in, and then indulging in the Lord at the same time. It's nothing but rotten hypocrisy. Well, eventually, Israel's refusal to eat pork became the notable distinction between them and the Gentiles. In the 400 silent years between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew, the 400 silent years when God was quiet, he didn't speak, there were no prophets, there was no revelation given, a very significant war took place in Israel. Do you happen to know the name of that war? The Maccabean Revolt. Have you ever heard of the Maccabean Revolt? Do you know what touched off the Maccabean Revolt? I happen to have a picture of it. Antiochus Epiphanes, the Greek general, sacrificed a pig on the altar of the temple in Jerusalem. And the Jews were so outraged that they touched off a war against these people. You see, the Jews at this time, in the 400 silent years, at that time, they were willing to go to war to preserve their anti-pig theology. Remember that under the Mosaic Law, the reason that God classified pigs as unclean and certain animals as clean and certain animals as unclean was to drive home to his people the importance of three things. Let me give them to you very quickly. Separation, holiness, and purity. That's the whole reason behind the clean versus the unclean animals. It was to reinforce the importance of separation from the Gentiles, the pagans, the holiness of God, and the importance of personal as well as national purity. God did not classify pigs as unclean because they live in muck. He classified them as unclean because of their connection to the pagan Gentiles, who represented everything that was contrary to separation, holiness, and purity. Pigs and purity. Number two, pigs and propriety. Let's turn to the only place in the book of Proverbs where pigs are mentioned. It's Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. And in this verse, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22, we have the description of ancient nose rings. The wearing of ancient nose rings. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Now, when you think of a jewel of gold, don't think about these little studs that you see sometimes in women's nostrils these days. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what you see on the screen, a nose ring. They were very common in the ancient Near East in the Old Testament. They were usually worn in one or the other nostrils. And as you can see from the picture, they extended down to cover the mouth, to cover the lips. So in verse 22, at the end of the verse, after making this comparison to a pig with a nose ring and an indiscreet woman, he says at the end of verse 22, so is a fair woman who is without discretion. What does that mean? Without discretion, literally without good taste, void of grace. We're talking here about a woman who has outward beauty and she acts indiscreetly and unwisely. And Solomon says, that woman is no different than if you put a nose ring in a pig. A nose ring in a pig. We're talking about a woman who has turned aside in respect to good taste. She lacks moral sensibility. She has no appreciation for true beauty. She has no sense of propriety. In other words, she is the opposite of a chaste, chaste, pure woman. She's unchaste. Someone has observed that a woman without modesty is like food without salt. Can you think of any women in the Old Testament who could fit this description? Think Jezebel. Jezebel. Now, I want to show you two other verses that use this same word that's translated at the end of verse 22, without discretion. Same Hebrew word. Look back in the book of Psalms at Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And let's see the same word used in this verse. Psalm 34, verse number 8. Oh, taste. There's the word. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Taste. Remember I said that the word without discretion means somebody who doesn't have good moral taste. Then look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we find the same word again. Psalm 119, verse 66. Verse 66. Teach me good. What? It's the same word. Teach me good taste. Teach me good discretion and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. So we're talking about making morally and spiritually discriminating choices in life. So, adorning a pig with a gold nose ring would be like a woman of beauty who has depraved character and makes depraved choices. What would happen to that nose ring if it were put into the snout of a pig? What would happen to it eventually? Who can tell me? What's going to happen, Abby? No, no. What's going to happen, Annika? What's going to happen to that nose ring eventually? What's going to happen, Judy?
It's going to get covered with slobber and slobber.
Why? Why is it going to get covered with slobber and muck?
Yeah,
exactly. And when the pig is rooting around in the mud, they do it with their snout, right? That's the whole point. The whole point. The beauty and discernment of a woman will quickly disappear when she has depraved behavior. So nobody, no pig farmer is ever going to put a golden nose ring into the snout of one of his pigs. And a godly woman will always make godly choices. She will have good taste. She will have good judgment. She will have good discernment. Fewer things are uglier than a woman with no common sense. Thirdly, pigs and pearls. What do we learn from the Bible that connects pigs with pearls? Well, we have to turn to the Gospel of Matthew to answer that question. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 7 and look at verse 6. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, although they are somewhat rare and usually highly sought after, the King James Version, the Authorized Version, only mentions pearls 9 times. Only 9 times throughout the entire Bible, including 1 time in the book of Job, the only time they are mentioned in the Old Testament. 1 time in the book of Job. And you have to wonder, how did Job, who lived in the approximate area of modern-day Saudi Arabia, know anything about pearls? You have to wonder. There are 4 references to pearls in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, the Lord Jesus is issuing a stern warning about casting pearls before pigs. What in the world is he talking about? Well, I want to answer that question, but before I answer the question, I want you to look at the end of the verse. Because at the end of the verse, the Lord Jesus notes 2 consequences that result when a person casts his pearls before the swine. Now, I haven't told you what that means yet. I'll do that in just a moment. But I want you to notice the consequences that result if we cast our pearls before the swine. You see them? Number one, they're going to take the pearls and they're going to muck them up in the dirt and in the mud in the pig pen. And the second result is those pigs are going to do something that's rather unnatural for a pig to do. They're going to turn on you and they're going to rip you up. That's what it says in the verse. So, pastors, Christian leaders, Pastor Randy, Pastor Gary, maybe you can tell stories. Randy is always saying to me, Dad, you need to write a book. You could write a book. And it would be, I've been listening to a series of videos on the resurrection. And this man who's writing this book on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his book is already 4,500 pages long. Just on the resurrection. Okay? I think Annetta and my book might be longer. Not positive, but it could be. Could be longer. So, we can tell you stories. People that we've tried to help who later turned against us and against other pastors and make such outlandish accusations as you're unloving. I've heard it more than once. People like that take all they can get from a person. And then they turn on you. In my own personal experience, the reason that I have endured so long in my efforts to help people is because I do love them. It's not a lack of love. It's a compulsion of love. If I didn't love them, I would have let go of the relationship a long time ago and just simply given up and thrown in the towel. Because only love could have kept me going after people have disappointed me over and over. And I remember a time 20 years ago when I was helping some people and they turned on me. And it's the closest I ever came to having a complete nervous breakdown. You see, beloved, sometimes We get into situations where the wisest thing to say is nothing. I read this adage recently. You might want to write it down. I met a wise man once who said nothing. Do you realize that there were times in the Gospels when the Lord Jesus was asked questions and he answered them? And there were other times when he was asked questions and he was silent. We would do well to follow his example. So I want to examine this verse a little bit with you tonight. I want you to look at that word cast. Don't cast your pearl before the swine. The Greek word means literally to throw or to hurl. To throw or to hurl. But the way in which the word is constructed in the original text, it can read this way: never throw your pearls before the swine. Never. It has a negative connotation. Never throw your pearls before the swine. In other words, this word conveys a very strong prohibition to never do something. In this case, throwing your pearls to the swines. And Jesus is not giving a suggestion here. This is an imperative in the original text. He's giving an order that this particular action must not occur. The word pearls is the Greek word that gives us our English word Margaret. Margaritas. Okay? Now, pearls are interesting. They are not easy to find. To obtain the richest and the most beautiful of pearls, a diver has to dive down into the ocean time and time again. And then after lifting these oyster shells off the floor of the ocean, he gets to the surface and he pries open the shell, and then he has to prod with his fingers through the meaty muscle of the innards of the oyster in order to dig out that precious little pearl that's about the size of a little fingernail. They're not very big. And the pearls, that's why pearls are rare, precious, valuable, hard to find. Those are the four things that characterize a pearl. They're rare, they're valuable, they're precious, they're hard to find. So, this is how I believe God wants us to treat the things that God has done in our lives. You see, you cannot put a price on what you have learned through your life's experiences. You can't put a price on it. The things that God has taught you, the things that you have learned from your experiences as you've walked many years with God, like those precious pearls, it's valuable, it's rare, it's priceless. The lessons that you have learned through your trials, through the difficulties of life, are immeasurably valuable because they cost you something. They cost you time. They cost you energy. They cost you experience. They cost you effort because you have learned them by going deep into God, deep into God's Word. And every time you open the door to those precious spiritual pearls of experience that God has taught you and begin to share them with someone else, you need to remember that what you are sharing with them are those pearls of life. I believe that's what Jesus is talking to us about here. So the counsel and the advice that you're giving may be free to the person that's the beneficiary of that counsel, but it has cost you much time and prayer and study and sacrifice. So if what you're sharing isn't appreciated, Jesus says, don't give any more. Stop. Then do you see the word before there in the verse? Don't cast your pearls before the swine. The word literally means to present something as a gift to someone else to honor them. That's literally what that word means. To present to someone a gift to show them honor. An example would be if a person were publicly honored, you would present him or her with a gift to show your appreciation. So by using that word in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus says that we shouldn't waste our time and energy and money and put too much thought into honoring individuals who don't appreciate or accept what you are trying to do for them. There's no reason to open our hearts and tell them the deep truths from the lessons and experiences of life that has cost you so much when they don't care and they have no intention of changing. They're going to do what they're going to do regardless of what you say to them. And nothing that you can say to them is going to change their course of action. Because you can't change anybody. Only God can. So Jesus is using the example of these pigs to describe this category of people who couldn't care less about what you're trying to do for them. Pigs were very well known, by the way, in Jesus' time. The most mention of pigs in the Bibles in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Jewish circles, they were considered to be the lowest and most unclean, filthy animals, stinking animals. So for Jesus to refer to certain people as pigs was a very powerful and graphic illustration. Let me tell you something else about pigs. Pigs are consumers. I hadn't thought about this until I was studying for this message. Pigs are consumers. They take and take and take. It's their nature. They eat, and then they want to eat some more. And you know what? When they do that, they're just acting like pigs, because that's what pigs do. If you've ever been to a pig pen, and I can't say that I've been to a real live pig pen very often, but I have seen some pigs in pig pens out at Hovander Farm and sometimes at the fair. You know that pigs do nothing but lie on their sides until it's time to eat. And then they jump up and they start to consume. You know something? Pigs don't contribute to the farm until they're dead. That's exactly right. Until they're dead. Covered in their own filth, wallowing around in the muck, they just wait to be fed. Slopping up the food, slobbering all over themselves, they eat just like pigs. And that's exactly the people who don't appreciate the holy pearls that you are trying to give to them. It's sad to say, but many believers live and act like pigs because they're mindless, careless consumers of other people's goods. These people who act like pigs just take and take and take, and after they have drained you of all of your strength, they don't even take time to thank you. And they'll often turn against you. I read a story just today of a man who was an Olympic swimmer who was out on one of the Great Lakes. I think it was Lake Michigan. And there was a shipwreck. And he lived on the beach, and somebody pounded on his door and said, there's a ship that has beached itself on the shore and it is breaking apart and people are drowning. And he ran out and he swam to the ship back and forth 17 times to rescue these people from this ship. The result was it ruined his health for the rest of his life. A man came to visit him many, many decades later, and he said to this rescuer, how many people of those 17 came back to thank you? Not one. Not one. Rick Renner, in his book Sparkling Gems from the Greek New Testament, paraphrases Matthew chapter 7 verse 6 this way: never invest too much time, energy, or money into people who don't even care about what you are doing for them. I'm commanding you not to share your pearls, those precious details, experiences, and parts of your life that have cost you so much, with people who live and act like ungrateful pigs. Why? Why this command? Because most of the time they don't even have any intention of changing or doing anything that you might suggest to them. They're on a mission to drain you, to drain you of your resources. And so it's frustrating when people refuse to listen. So here's the bottom line before we move on. People must never take you and your pearls for granted. If that starts happening, Jesus tells us to stop giving them until their attitude changes. If their attitude never changes, and this is where it gets tough, you let go of the relationship. Find someone who will appreciate the value of your pearls and your counsel. You may be fearful to let go of those individuals at first, because you've put so much time and energy into their lives, especially if it happens to be one of your children. That's when it gets the hardest. Now, let me say one other thing before we move on. You may be here tonight, and you're the pig. You're the pig. You're the one who's listening to the voices of those who are trying to encourage you to go in the right direction, to do the right thing. And you're rebuffing the counsel. You're the consumer. You're getting fat off the things that somebody is trying to give to you to move you in the right direction, to help you to make the right choices in your life. You need to stop acting like a pig and start listening to those who are coming alongside you because they love you and are trying to encourage you to do what's right. They want you to move up to a higher level because they've walked in your shoes before. They've been down the road and they know what they're talking about. Don't be a pig. Number four, pigs and prodigals. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time here. The story is in Luke chapter 15. You know it. After sinking into the mire of sin, the prodigal son ended up in the pig pen. Now, fortunately, the story, this is Luke chapter 15, verses 15 and 16, which will not take time because of the hour getting away from us. Fortunately, the story has a happy ending. But I don't want you to miss the irony of the whole story. Jesus compares living in debauchery to living in the pig pen. Young people, are you listening? You never want to go there. Ever. There are some in this building tonight who have been there. And they will be the first to tell you it was not a very pleasant experience. Don't go there. Don't play the prodigal. Lastly, pigs and pig pens. Pigs and pig pens. Let's turn to the last reference to pigs in the Bible. It's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. This is the only mention of pigs outside, in the New Testament, outside the Gospels. The greater context is Peter's utter disdain for apostates and false teachers. He considered them to be despicable, depraved, and dirty. And in the text, he uses graphic imagery from the animal kingdom to show his utter abhorrence for these people. Look at the verse. It's the last verse in the chapter. But it has happened unto them, that is to these apostates, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the muck. Now, let me just say a couple of things and we'll be done. Dogs were not household pets in Bible times. Okay? They were not household pets. They were wild mongrels. They ran wild. They were dirty, and they were diseased, and they were dangerous because they were rabid animals. They lived on garbage and their own vomit. Now, I want you to zero in with me for just a second on one little word that looks very unimportant, but it's very important. Okay? You see the proverb? The dog is turned, here's the word, to his own vomit again. Now, if you had a Greek New Testament, you could look this up. Bob, you've got it. It's the Greek word epi here, okay? And it is not the normal word that would be translated to in the New Testament. It's the word that means upon. Upon. So here's the picture that Peter is painting. You have this cur, rabid dog, this apostate dog, who is vomiting. And then he is standing in the vomit, lapping it up. Peter's mention of swine here represents the spiritual filth that was being spewed by these religious hucksters. And Peter's comparison is unmistakably clear. Those people are the ultimate epitome of spiritual smut and uncleanness. The sow who washed herself now goes right back into the muck. Believers today, I believe, would do very well to take seriously Peter's warning against false teachers. We need to learn how to discern the truth so that we can teach it to others. The false teachers themselves are going to meet their own destruction. And unfortunately, there are many others who have followed them that are going to meet a similar destruction. You and I can wage spiritual warfare much more effectively if we know these spiritual enemies and if we know the truth so that we can combat the false teaching that is so prevalent even in our churches today. So, having said all that, we've learned five principles tonight. Pigs and purity, pigs and propriety, pigs and pearls, pigs and prodigals, pigs and the pig pen. Bet you never knew there was so much in the Bible about pigs.